but I don't want to lose this. Man, that is such an incredible message, isn't it? There's power in the blood. Do you believe that? There's power in the blood. Last week we had the great privilege and the great opportunity as we're looking through Isaiah chapter 6. Last week we took a hard, good look at the atoning sacrifice that is laid upon the altar for your sins and my sins. And we got to experience as a family, as a church, last week, God's power as we shared the Lord's Supper together. The power of that blood poured out for you, poured out for me, that we might be reconciled to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so last week we left Isaiah being reconciled to God. And we're going to pick up there in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning in just a minute. But if you're new with us or you haven't been with us in a while, we're in our fourth week of our series, Live Sent. Hence my t-shirt. I promise I wash this each week. I promise. So, but I don't want to get up here and be stinky because I get to rock and roll. But we're in the series that we've titled Live Sent. And that comes out of John chapter 20, verse 21, where Jesus Christ, as he has just been raised from the dead, he commissions his apostles, his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. And the encouragement is that in our everyday life, we live as missionaries. I believe that one of the downfalls of the church today is that we have a tendency that when we walk out these doors, we clock out of our Christianity. And when we come to church, we clock into our Christian identity. We clock in and we clock out when we're at church or we're at a church function. And that is the extent of how Christianity defines who we are. But when we recognize that Jesus Christ has commissioned us as his missionaries, that means everywhere we go, every second of our day, every moment of our lives is lived on mission for Jesus. When you clock out of your Christianity is when you close your eyes and fall asleep at night. And when you clock into your Christian identity is when you wake up the next morning. You are living sent before your family. You are living sent before your coworkers. You are living sent before all those people who make you mad on the road. I'm going to start the toe stomping right now. You're living as God's representative even as you're driving down the road, every moment of your life. You don't clock out of your Christianity and your responsibility to live sent when you walk into these doors. We have a responsibility before every single one of those young lives that are here and every single person who comes into this room or into this building who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are asking the question, is this really worth it? And we're saying yes or no based on how we act right here. And so the challenge has been to live sent, and we printed up some of these invitation cards, and hopefully you've been giving them out. And the purpose of this exercise isn't necessarily just to get people to our church. The purpose of this exercise is ultimately to change how we live our lives. Your goal, every single one, I just want to continue to remind everyone of this. My goal and my challenge to every single person in this room, every member of Spring Creek Baptist Church, is to invite someone to church. If you are a Christian, every single person, every single day, one person in the week, say, are you involved in a church somewhere? Would you like to come to church? Would you like to come and worship with us? Why? Because what this trains us to do is to get our heads out of our cell phone, get our earbuds out of our ears, and begin looking at the world through the eyes of a missionary. There is someone that God has put in your path this week. I had the great opportunity twice this week to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Make a couple of invitations to church. So I pray that you are doing the same. It's amazing how since we've started this, and as we're starting to see this, I'm hearing stories of how people's eyes are open and they are going and they are inviting people to church and ultimately having gospel conversations. What a great blessing that is. The whole purpose of this is that we need a renewed desire to live as Christ's missionaries. And we ask the questions, what is it that's keeping us from living sent? And originally I had only planned to spend 1 week in Isaiah chapter 6, and it's turned into four. God does amazing things, and you just always have to be willing to roll with him. And so we've asked that question, what is it that should motivate us to live sent? And the answer, the first answer is that we're living in light of God's holiness, his perfection, the light of the holiness of the Father. But we've asked that question, what keeps us from it? Why aren't we living sent? And we saw in the first part of Isaiah 6 that we need a renewed awe of the Lord. We need a renewed, passionate vision of who God is and his holiness. And then we saw that we needed an honest view of ourselves and whether or not we've truly had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we realized that we all need to be rescued from our sins because the answer is we can never give away what we do not have. And so we're challenged. And this week, we come to the end of Isaiah chapter 6. And we're presented with the urgent need of our world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been in a prayer devotional this past week, and it's interesting how the number of times that the idea of urgency, the urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ has come up. That the world is in desperate need because the world is broken in sin and damned because of their sin. They are on the path to destruction and damnation in hell. We have to be willing, we have to be comfortable using that language again. The world needs Jesus because the world is on its path and on its way to hell. And we have a responsibility to share that message, to live motivated, to live sent, to embrace that urgency. And I believe that the single greatest enemy to successful evangelism in the church today is selfishness. The single greatest enemy to successful evangelism is church people who are selfish. Christians who are selfish. Why aren't you sharing the gospel? Well, I'm afraid. You know, there's anxiety, there's insecurity. I don't know enough. I don't think that I know enough. I think I mess it up. What's the key word in every single one of those? I. Fear, anxiety. Ignorance, any of those things, that's selfish, self-centered reasons. But when we're confronted with the reality that another human being that we're looking in the eyes of may or may not spend eternity in hell, what do I have that's worthy of me keeping my mouth shut? After Isaiah in this passage of scripture received the mercy and the grace of the Lord because of the sacrifice that was on the altar, he was drawn into intimacy with the creator of the universe, his Savior and his Lord. He is drawn into a relationship. He is reconciled and restored to that intimacy with the Lord. And immediately he hears the voice of the Lord say, "Who will go?" What we learn from Isaiah's encounter is true of every single encounter. We are only reconciled and drawn into a relationship with God to be sent back out. We're only drawn to God to be sent back out. God is like this great whirlwind who sucks us in only to fling us back out. He doesn't draw us into a relationship with him just so that we can sit warm and cozy. We don't come into this place to just get excited and sit warm and cozy. We get into this place to get hyped up, to get excited, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us and be motivated then to leave this place and share that with a lost and dying world. Isaiah is only drawn in to be flung back out. Look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 6. As we've done, we're going to read through the whole passage so that we have context, but we're only going to be focusing in 8 through 13 this morning. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, I pray that as we gather now around the word, the fire of your word, and a glimpse at your holiness, I pray, Father, that you would affect our hearts with the message of the gospel this morning. That you would grip us with the urgent need for messengers to go with a declaration of the gospel of peace. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We mentioned it a couple of times, but it's crucial that we remember the backdrop to this passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, but the background, the backdrop of Isaiah chapter 6 is Isaiah chapters 1 through 5. And in that, it's more like an introduction to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah lays out the absolute wickedness of the nation of Judah and the people of Israel. They stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. Isaiah is privileged as God opens his eyes and opens the veil that separates us from him, and he allows Isaiah this momentary glimpse of his holiness. And in light of realizing God's holiness, Isaiah's sinfulness is absolutely radically exposed, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord redeems him by the sacrifice that is burning upon the altar. And his guilt is taken away, and his sins are atoned for. And upon that cleansing and in that forgiveness, Isaiah is immediately reconciled to an intimate relationship with the Lord, because up until this point, he has heard plenty, but now in verse 8, he hears the voice of God. That intimacy is restored, but that voice that comes from God is a voice that is calling for a messenger to take his message of judgment to this wicked people. And Isaiah steps up and answers that call. And the experience that Isaiah has in these verses teaches us some very important lessons in answering God's call for messengers today. The first thing that this passage of Scripture teaches us is that answering God's call requires accepting what Christ has done for us. What a radical difference there is in Isaiah in the beginning or at the end of verse 8 compared to who he is in verse 5. In verse 5, I picture Isaiah on his face with his head covered in his hands in the fetal position crying out, I am undone. I am wicked. My mouth is wicked and evil. But then note, God calls for a messenger and Isaiah stands boldly and says, here I am, send me. How in the world has that transformation taken place? What we learn in this passage of Scripture is that everything that happens in verse 1 through verse 7 is God's preparation of this man. God is preparing him. He's revealed himself to Isaiah, which led to the confession. Then God sent the angel to apply the atoning sacrifice and purge him of his sins. And now God, it calls him as his messenger. And Isaiah's experience with God's holiness and his mercy and his grace resulted in a complete and total surrender to God. A radical surrender to God. Why can I use the phrase radical surrender, total surrender? Because God hadn't told him what he wants him to do yet. Right? You see that? Right there. Whom shall I send and who will go? Here I am. I don't know about you, but I was always taught that it's not a really smart thing to do to sign the dotted line before you read the document. But what Christianity looks like is always, God, here's my signature. You fill in the top. Whatever, whenever, wherever, because of what you have done for me, I will go for you. One of our core values is that we will give, radical generosity, we will give because we have been given much in Jesus Christ. God could, and there's nothing else that God could have done. He sent his one and only son, the creator of the universe, died for you and for me. Radical, total surrender. We see that in Isaiah's stepping up and saying, "Here I am, send me." How? How can Isaiah stand so confident? Because he stands as a man forgiven and cleansed of all his sins. A man forgiven. That's it. That's all the qualification that is necessary to be a messenger of God. Your sins are forgiven. It has nothing to do with himself. It has nothing to do with what he brings to the table. It has everything to do with what has been done for him through the sacrifice. And because of that, he stands before God as a mended mess to go out and mend a mess. He stands before God as a forgiven man, and that is all the qualification that he needs to be there to stand up and say, "Here I am, send me. I will go." How many of us right here, right now, live spiritually with our head between our legs saying, "I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy," when we stand as one washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? We think that I have to come to God guilty enough. I have to come to God sad enough. I have to come to God enough. If your coming to God involves your self-preparation, you're coming to him in sin. What God wants is sinners saying, "I have nothing to offer. Here I am. Do in me and through me what you will." That's all the qualifications that's necessary. How dare we hang on and hold on to sin and to shame that God has already declared forgiven? How dare we cling to that? How dare we let that hold us down instead of embracing the new identity that we are given as new creatures in Jesus Christ, adopted sons and daughters of the King of the universe? Are you living today with your head down in shame as a child of God? Or are you embracing your identity as one who has been bought with a price? One who stands forgiven, a new creation, a new creature in the sight of God, an heir to the throne of the universe. Who dares stand against me? When we hold on to sin that God has forgiven, we are saying the gospel isn't enough for me. Jesus isn't enough for me. I need something else. I need something more. When we refuse to forgive ourselves, we are rejecting Jesus Christ. If we are going to reach a world for Jesus, we have to first accept what Jesus has done for me. That includes confessing my sin and embracing a new identity given to me by him. I'm not going to let Satan hold me down. I'm not going to let any sin cling to me and hold me back. I'm going to set it all. I'm going to break it all loose in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to run passionately after him. And I'm going to proclaim him to every single person that I get an opportunity to speak to know, to love, and to care for. Because I have been given a new identity in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. And that is the only qualification necessary to be one who is sent. Are you living in light of that identity today? Another thing that we learn from this passage of Scripture is that answering God's call requires that we change our standard of success. We set ourselves up for depression and devastation in evangelism. See, we tend to stop at chapter 6, verse 8, "Here I am, send me." That's the climax. I'm not going to argue that. That is absolutely the climax of this passage of Scripture. But don't ever forget, it's not the end. "Here I am, send me." Send me to do what? To go into the world with a message. God always calls for a messenger because he has a message. And Isaiah's message does not appear to be good news. We'll come back to that statement in just a little bit, but it does not appear to be good news. God didn't send Isaiah out with false expectations. Instead, he prepared him for the reality that this message that he was to proclaim was a message that would be rejected. He says, "Go, tell them, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Isaiah is called to go into a world and to a people whose hearts are hardened by their sin and proclaim the message of God's condemnation. I don't know about you, but I don't respond too kindly to people telling me that I'm a wicked sinner. Right? I don't respond too kindly to people telling me that I deserve to be punished. And God prepares Isaiah to go into this world and to this people preaching a message that will be rejected. One commentator on this passage of Scripture applies this not just to Isaiah's time, but to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Every time that we hear the word of God preached, you come away from that exposure to his truth either a little closer to God or a little further away from God, either more softened toward God or more hardened toward God, but you are never just the same. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as spiritual neutral. There's absolutely no such thing as spiritual neutral. That is a lie straight from Satan's mouth himself. You are moving one of two directions every moment of your life, towards God or away from him. There is no standing spiritually still. We are either hearing his word and responding in repentance and faith and obedience, or we're turning away from it every single time. God declares to Isaiah right here that God's word is a double-edged sword. When we come into this place and we sing God's word, when we read God's word, when we pray God's word, when we hear God's word, we will always respond. There will always be a response to the word of God. And the response is either a move towards God in obedience and faith or away from God in disobedience and sin. There's only one of two responses. And if this is true of us in the church, and if this is true of the entire word of God, how much more true is it of sinners in the world, and how much more true is it of the particular word of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ? If all of God's word is a double-edged sword that results in a response either towards God or away from God, how much more true is it of the gospel? On the one hand, the gospel is the message that pierces hearts and provides forgiveness and convicts sinners and draws them into repentance. But on the other hand, it is the message that hardens hearts, condemns sinners who refuse to repent and believe. The message we proclaim that saves those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ is the very same, exact same message that condemns all who don't. It is a double-edged sword. We have one message. One message and one message alone. The same message that condemns is the same message that saves. We are to faithfully present that message. We love to quote Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, in that last part, "Here I am, send me." But really interesting question real quick. Do you know how many times that verse shows up in the New Testament? Zero. Do you want to know how many times verses 9 and 10 show up in the New Testament? 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. The first 5 books of the New Testament quote verses 10 and verses 11 because the first century church was left with the reality that as they proclaimed what was good news to them was rejected by their culture, rejected by their world, and as they preached it, as they believed it, as they lived it in front of them, it actually resulted in their persecution and death. And they struggled with this. How in the world is it that we preach this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and it is rejected by the world? And in every one of those books, these verses are quoted to comfort the people of God. It says this message will be rejected. So what in the world does that mean about our standard of success when it comes to evangelism? We've made the measure of success in evangelism whether or not someone gets saved. And I want to say this really carefully and make extremely clear. The most basic definition of evangelism is this: to tell the story of the gospel with the aim to persuade. The goal, The desired outcome of every single gospel conversation is someone repenting and believing on Jesus Christ and having their eternity saved and changed. That is the desired outcome of absolutely every single gospel encounter. But it makes for a devastating measure of success. A devastating measure for whether or not we have succeeded in evangelism. The measure of success for the Christian life is always and only faithful obedience. The measure of our success as a Christian is whether or not we obey God. That's the measure of our success. We are commanded to preach the gospel. Paul asks the question, how is it that anyone can be saved unless someone go? And how can anyone be saved unless someone preach to them the gospel? That's not me, that's us. Every single believer in Jesus Christ bears the responsibility handed to them from Christ to go as God's messenger to a world and proclaim the gospel to them. It is always God's ordained means that a messenger present the message. Even to Isaiah in this encounter, it is not just God to Isaiah. A messenger, an angel, comes to him with the message of salvation. God has called you and me, one person to one person, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone's rejection of the gospel does not mean we failed. Someone refusing to repent and believe on Jesus Christ is not a reflection on us. It is a reflection, and it's not a reflection on the gospel. It's a reflection on their heart. The standard of success in evangelism must be whether or not we faithfully speak the message of the gospel. That's it. The only way to fail at evangelism is to fail to open our mouth and share. That's it. God's call on your life and my life is to faithfully share the gospel and pray for that desired outcome that this person repent and believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The only thing I'm in control of is whether or not I am obedient to share the gospel. At that point, the God who creates with words promises that he will do a work through my words. And it's in his hands at that point. J. Vernon McGee in his commentaries and through the Bible has this to say from this passage of scripture. There are those who like to boast in the number of who are being saved. But I would much rather boast of the fact that thousands and even several millions of people are hearing the word of God. My business is sowing the seed, the word of God. It is the business of the Spirit of God to touch the hearts of those who hear. Our job is to sow the seed. It's God who brings the growth. So we need to change our measure of success. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to declare the message of how people can be saved. And this requires a great deal of trust from us, which is the last thing that we learn here, is that in answering God's call requires that we trust him with the outcome. We have to trust God with the outcome. Isaiah's message does not appear to be good news, but it's only an appearance. See, what Isaiah is saying is he is going out and he is telling the people that God is going to discipline this people, and in the end, it will look as though absolutely nothing is left. God is going to discipline this people in such a way that out of the forest that is his people, there is going to be one stump and scorched earth. And that's it. You see, what we often see as destruction and devastation, God sees as construction and growth. If you're going to build something up, you first have to destroy what's there. If you're going to build something good, you have to break down what is broken. And so God is coming upon this people who are wicked, this people who are turned away from God, this nation of sinners, and he is going to wipe them away. He is going to purge them. The degree of the destruction is not a picture of the harshness of God. The degree of the destruction is a picture of the overwhelming wickedness of the people. That everything has to be taken down to nothing. See, what God does big, God always does small first. See, what God is about to do to the people, he just did to Isaiah. You can't give what you don't have. God destroyed every idea in Isaiah's heart or in Isaiah's life that he had anything to offer God. Wiped it all away. And then came to Isaiah with a flaming coal and purged the sin from his body. The sin from his soul, the sin from his spirit, and made him a new creation. Everything wiped away, everything redone, restart pushed in the life of Isaiah. That is what Isaiah is going to the people to tell. God is about to send a fire that will wipe away everything that does not bring him glory. It's not a destroying fire, it is a purging fire. It is a cleansing fire. It is a holy fire, and it is going to come upon these people until it appears that there is absolutely nothing left. But just like Isaiah, as he was purged of his sins, new life, new identity, new confidence, new boldness, as he has been transformed by the forgiving, atoning power of God, has new life imparted to him. So God promises at the end of these verses that in spite of all of the destruction of verses 11 and 12, at the very end, there is one stump, and in that stump is a seed. In a world that looks dead and hopeless, there is one seed. In a world that is lost and dying, there is one place of hope, and that is at the foot of the cross of Jesus alone. Because this seed, he will later go on in chapter 11 to describe as the shoot off the root of Jesse, that will be Jesus Christ, who comes into this world that is dead and lost and sins and is the one ray of light and hope to a world that seems destroyed, seems hopeless, who lived a perfect and spotless life in a world that is covered in ash, who was perfect before God's eyes, who didn't deserve to die, and yet this one who was perfect would die as a sacrifice for all that was dead around him, that life might come. He promises that he will be the vine, and all those that are attached in him have life. It's a promise to you and to me. Isaiah's message of discipline is a message that has embedded in it the seed of hope that only is found in Jesus Christ alone. So if you are here this morning, I don't care how destroyed your life is, how in shambles your life is, I don't care how messed up you think the world is, there is hope in Jesus Christ alone. That's the message that we are here to proclaim to one another, to remind one another of, to build one another, encourage one another up, to spur one another on, to go into the world and proclaim that message that there is life in the dead stump. There can be life in your dead life, the life that is given to you, imparted to you by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When you confess your sins and repent of your sins and surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible promises that when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. God's done it all. All of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So no matter how bad the world gets around us, do we trust God that in the end, there is hope, that there is life, that in the end, Jesus Christ is going to split that sky open and he's going to come riding on a horse back to this world and he is going to give one more fire that is the final cleansing fire that is going to end all sin, all suffering, all pain, all everything for all of eternity. And at that point, you'll be in one of two camps. You'll be in the camp that meets him in the sky and spends eternity in life, or you'll be in the camp that is consumed by that fire for all of eternity. Those are the only two options. Isaiah stands up and says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." There's two parts to that. Here I am. Are you here today? And you stand as a sinner condemned before a holy and righteous God. Do you realize that and recognize that? Do you realize that there's only one of two directions that you are moving in your life, either towards God or away from God, and that's it, and that's period? The Bible promises when we're faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, to revive us, bring us alive, birth us anew, the new birth, to give us a brand new identity, a brand new hope in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. But that starts with a realization, I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do about it. Jesus Christ, please save me. That's it. That's it. That's the cry of a sinner. I'm a mess and I need to be fixed. Jesus, you're the only one who can do it. Please forgive me of my sins and take my life. Because without you, I am on a path to destruction and damnation forever. That's it. But maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I am a Christian. I've believed on Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven, but I'm hiding from God. From the very beginning of time, from the fall in the garden, it has been our tendency as sinful humans to run and hide from God. Maybe today is the day that you need to finally stand up and say, God, here I am. I'm sick and tired of running because you always find me out. And there's stuff in my life that brings you no glory, brings you no honor, and I need to be purged of it. I need your purging fire to wash me clean, to make me new. Will you forgive me? And God promises if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. God offers you forgiveness right here, right now. Every single person in this room, God offers his faithful forgiveness for our sins. And then there's the sin me. Not just here I am. Hi. Send me. Because of what God has done in your life to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, to set you up in a new life and a new hope and a new future, are you ready to live sent? Who is God laying on your heart right here, right now, that needs the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ alone? If you're alive, it's probably because God has somebody in this world that only you can reach with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's waiting for you to do it. God has us here for a purpose, because God's means of salvation is always a saved person crying out how to be saved. One mouth to one ear at a time. Who do you need to go to this week? How do you need to repent? What are your next steps in Jesus Christ? I'm going to invite the band forward. And we're going to do what we've done the last 3 weeks. I'm going to invite you to just stay where you're at and enter into a posture of prayer and pray the prayer, God, would you please reveal to me how it is that I need to respond to this? I have heard that there are only two paths. Father God, reveal to me which path I'm on and how I need to respond. How do I need to repent? Maybe repentance for you looks like confession of sin and asking for help, because we believe that we are here because we're not meant to live life alone, and you need help because you've got a sin going on in your life that you can't handle anymore, and you need to ask somebody else in this, will you please walk through this with me? We're here to help you. Maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now is the time where you pray that prayer. You cry out to God, I don't know all that it takes. I don't know all the details. All I know is I'm a sinner. I can do nothing about it. Jesus, please save me. We're going to have a time of just reflection. Maybe you've received Jesus Christ, but you've been living in disobedience, because the first step of obedience for a Christian is baptism. We're not saved by baptism, but the first mark of our salvation, of whether or not we're willing to obey God, is to be baptized. Maybe you've been living in sin and running away from that, and you need to resolve, you know what, I need to identify with Jesus Christ in baptism. Maybe you're running around disconnected from a church, completely ignoring the command in Scripture that says, do not neglect the fellowship of one another, and you need to get plugged into a church. We'd love to talk to you about church membership. Maybe you, who knows? God knows what you need in your life. So we're going to take a moment, and the band is going to lead us in a verse, and I'm going to invite you just to sit. The Spirit is here, and he will reveal to you how it is that you need to respond.